We know this is what day? It's what? No, Passover's already gone. Okay. Some of you have been with me for a little while, so you've been with me a long time. At 2 o'clock this morning, wide awake, and I had to try to put in my mind, do you want, God, me to talk about this? Do you want me to say something? And all the way until 4 o'clock, I got up, and I went to my computer to look at some old notes that I had, and it drew me there. And I don't know exactly if what I'm going to say to you is going to be different. It will be different. But what I want to say to you today is not going to affect your belief system. What it's going to do, I hope, is to see it a little bit differently than you've ever seen it before. As many of you have been with me now for a while, I accentuate and have been accentuating very much upon the Father. And I find that sometimes in our world, we kind of put the Father over there. I put the Messiah near us. And I'm not saying that that not should be, because He said His name will be preeminent in our lives. But there's something that Yeshua said, and He's said many, many, many times over and over and over again, that everything He ever said and everything He ever did was because of His Father. And sometimes, it's not wrong for our thinking on this one, but sometimes we focus in on the love of the Messiah. And since we have this love of the Messiah, oh, that's great. God, Messiah loves me, and I love the Messiah. Okay, where's the Father in this picture? So today, I want to ask you some questions. Why is this day the day of unleavened bread? Why is it the first day has to be a holy day, a high day? Or the second day is not, the third day is not, the fourth day is not, the fifth day is not, the sixth day is not, but the seventh day. Do you have any idea why He has made this day a day that we are to have holy convocation? Open, it's an open discussion. As individuals. It's online. So what you say can be heard for eternity.
If I understand the walk I have with you, Mr. A.G., it's because this is God's appointed time and He's here with us. And okay. If He can't come before, we can't come before Him unholy or impure. And we have set aside ourselves last night to at least in some way separate ourselves because we were here. Okay. I mean, that's one thing.
Anybody else has any thought? She knows me. I'm going to have an awful lot of people going to have an awful lot of input. Yes. Right behind you? Oh.
Because God said so.
Because God said so.
Well, I know first fruits is supposed to be first fruits, but we're sort of a first fruit the first day.
Okay. What took place, if you remember, in the book of Exodus on this day? Sanctify to me all the firstborn today. Oh, you remember that now? The first day of unleavened bread is a day of what? Sanctification. What does sanctification imply? They all work, don't they? It is the beginning of cleaning up. It's not the end of it. It's the start of it. Now, to get back to my question, why is this day considered by God, commanded by God, to be a day of holy convocation? Why would he do this? Why couldn't he do it the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day? I'm asking you some tough questions, I guess.
To possibly set the precedence for the rest of the feast?
What is the precedent? What is he setting?
He's wanting us to be cleansed, set aside, get clean, become holy.
Okay. Any other input?
Well, we had a discussion in our car on the way over here, and it had to do with what took place last night. It had to do with what took place last night.
Oh.
And we had I can't quite remember, because I think we were supposed to take the bread and the wine before we went and got cleaned up. How come? Does it have anything to do with that?
No. I'm not talking about what we did.
I know.
What we did, I'm talking about what is written. Okay, I want to concentrate on what is here.
Okay, amen. But when you asked about being set apart, refresh my memory.
Why?
Why would we begin with sanctification? And last night, that's what I was trying to figure out. Why were we beginning with eating the wine and the bread rather than going to get cleaned up first?
Does anybody have an answer for her?
Yes, please.
I hope you do.
We're going into his presence.
Huh?
We are choosing to be set aside for God and are choosing to be sanctified, and that is a step. Bread and the wine are part of the sanctification process. The blood is...
Barbara?
You were supposed to go to the foot washing before the...
Oh, I did.
Okay. No, wait. We're getting on.
Yeah,
what
yeah.
We did last night. I'm not interested in what we did last night. I'm asking you today what it is about today. Now, what happened last night? Why would we have to be covered by the Pesach first before we could be sanctified? Because that's the issue. Last night, Passover night, You were not clean at all. Now you were delivered from bondage. Now we're on the daylight time, and he says, now today, the first day, the 15th day, which is still, the Passover is finished. Now he turns to Moses and he says, I want you to sanctify. Where is he going with this? Wasn't the blood on the doorpost enough? No. It's not enough. That's just a protection. I'm sorry. Did I interrupt somebody else's thinking? Go ahead.
Then you just said it. The blood is the protection, but it doesn't. It protects us from the death, but it doesn't sanctify us or cleanse the interior and make us holy unto God. It's what happens when we are dedicated to God or have been dedicated to God or choose to dedicate our life to God. At that point, sanctification starts.
Sanctification starts. That makes sense to you so far? All right, so now we have the beginning of something. It's the beginning of sanctification. And he says today, this is what you're going to begin with. And how do we begin with it? What do we do to begin with it? What do you do to begin with? Some tough questions, isn't it? Why unleavened bread? Because it's commanded? Why at all? What's the purpose of it? Is it just that because it's commanded and we just got to obey God? Or is he trying to say, I want these 7 days to be days of unleavened bread. And I want you to be aware that on the first day of unleavened bread, I have sanctified you. It is not true that Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, you are already unleavened. Was he talking about physically your house is unleavened? Apostle Paul never deals with the physical things. He's going to get you right into the core. And we know that in Corinthians, he talks about something, doesn't he? And today I want you to think a little bit differently than you have perhaps thought about before. He says, therefore, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, I'm just going to go just that point. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Those are strong words, aren't they? But verse 7, he says, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. How many of you in this room internally believe you are unleavened, spiritually unleavened? You say, huh? I don't know. Do you know? We begin this time, and God has set aside something. He set aside a time of the beginning of cleansing. And what do we do when we throw out the old leaven in our hearts, our mind, our soul, our brain? It must be replaced with something. And he wants it to be replaced with something called unleavened. And Apostle Paul uses another phrase. And he continues on. He says, with the unleavened bread of... what? How do you get sincerity. How do you get truth?
My word is truth.
What?
My word is truth.
Okay. The core of sincerity is not you being a sincere person. The core of being sincerity is the Father Himself. That's what He is. And if you want Him in your life, and you want Him to be part of your world, then He is going to give you something. And when He gives you something, He's going to give you sincerity. His type, His brand, His identification, His thinking, not ours. And He's also going to give you something else. It's called truth. Remember what Jesus said in the 17th chapter? He also said something prior to that to His apostles. He said, "You are now blank because of the blank." You are what?
Clean.
Clean because of the Word. What is it when you think of the Word? We associate it in our world, in our time, in our thinking. Oh, it's the Logos. Jesus is the Word of God. Oh, it's the Logos. He's the Word of God. He's the Word of God. Let's go for just a half a second. The 17th chapter, Book of John. 17th chapter of the Book of John. As I mentioned last night, the unusual thing about the 17th chapter is the first three verses is spoken in of the third person. Now, if you're talking to God, you ever talk to God in the third person? Sometimes. But the remainder of the entire prayer is first person, isn't it? What is it that His job was to do? This is eternal life. Want to know what the definition of eternal life is? This is it. You want to know what the meaning of eternal life is? This is it. This is what Yahshua said. And He said that they may know the only true Elohim. You mean they didn't know? No, they did not know. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, they knew. They knew who God was. No, they didn't. Because He said they didn't know, and I introduced you to the disciples. I have told you, and I have shown you, and I revealed to you the Father. And He said, "Thy word is true." So when we think about the Word, many of us flash to our belief system that we're talking about the Word of God, that Jesus is the Word of God. Well, let's look at it a little bit closer. It's a little bit hard to really picture and see and understand the function, sometimes, of the job of the Messiah and why He came. The very next verse. "I have glorified Thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which Thou gave Me to do." What was the job? What was the job that Yahshua was supposed to do? The third verse. The third verse tells you what His job was to do. To do what? To know the true Elohim. You mean Jesus is not the Elohim? That's correct. He is not the Elohim. He is not the Father. He is not what people think He is. He is just telling us what the Word is saying to us. And the Word is truth. Thy Word is truth. He didn't say, my Word is truth. He didn't say, my glory is the glory you must look to. My world is the world. In fact, he's very strong there. We'll get there in the book of John, the fifth chapter, a little while. And he says, if I testify of myself, it is not true. It is void. It has no value. We say, wait a minute. Everything you ever said and did is important. No. He says, no. If I just testify, if I tell you about myself, it's of no value. So everything he ever said, every word that proceeded out of his mouth, is the words of his Father. So when we think of the Word of God, I want you to start to think, we're talking about the words that come out of the true Elohim. And he said, Jesus, Yahshua said, you have heard his voice at no time, and you've never seen his form at any time. Oh, really? You mean Abraham didn't see? No, he didn't see. You mean David didn't see? No, he didn't. You mean Adam didn't see? No, he didn't see. Who do you see? You remember, we cannot look at the Father and live. The Father is likened unto that which rules the day. What rules the day? The sun. You look at the sun, what happens to you? You become blinded. When you look at the moon at night, what do you see? And you don't get blinded. The greater light rules the day, which means yom, which means warmth, which means brings forth heat. And the lesser light rules the night. It rules the Hoshech. It rules Hoshech. Hoshech, by the way, is Hebrew for darkness. And if the moon, the lesser light, does not rule Hoshech, what rules Hoshech? The stars. Right? When there is, you can't see the moon, is dark. The light that comes down upon the earth is stars. Now, those are all symbols of things, symbols of understanding, that he just didn't create those things just to set, quote, the Moedim. Yes, he did have a Moedim. But the sun, the moon, the stars are just the physical things that tells us about his setting of orders. Sometimes we hear doctrines or we hear words that may be hard to change. What I want to do today is to deepen our understanding to whose word we are really hearing. And it is not the word of a prophet, it's the word of the Father himself. Now, we know that Jesus loves us. The Father loves us more, far greater, greater impact, more powerful. So awesome is his love toward us that he took his son and killed his son in order that he can prove or not show, reveal unto us what the light is all about. Yes. It says there, and let's go there for right now. Let's go to John, the first chapter. On this day of sanctification, the beginning of it is going to come to an end somewhere. There is a period of time when the days of cleansings comes to an end. Now, you should know a little bit about what happened to the house of Israel. What happened to the end of their seventh day of unleavened bread? Do you remember? One of the most famous things in the history was
parting the Red Sea.
There you go. Parting of the sea. Completely cleansed now. So on the seventh day of unleavened bread, it's a ending of completing the cleansing of you and of me, and in sense, mankind and time will come. It has to come to a completion. And that completion must be completely cleaned. Everything is gone. The enemy is gone. The past is over with. It's no longer to be there. When we think of the 6 days of, quote, creation, end of quote, there comes an end to that, doesn't it? The ending of the completion of creation is what? Shabbat. And so we have a beginning, then we have an ending. As the days of unleavened bread, when he sanctified this day, he's telling us today, now I have Pesach to you with the blood of my son. Now I'm going to cleanse you. What happened to the apostles when the devastation took place? What happened to them? Remember what happened to them? Their life was over with. Their hope was gone. The future was gone. And it's like, oh, wow, where do I go from here? Oh, I don't know. Let's go fishing. And even those apostles, or at that time the disciples who weren't even fishermen, decided to join them in fishing. And then, sometime later in the third day, we won't go there today, up comes a different being than the one they had known before. Why didn't they recognize him? Why didn't they recognize him? Well, they didn't know he. What did he look like? He didn't look like what he once looked like. His form changed. His form changed. It changed to such an extent that his form can go through walls and reappear. And even the apostles say, is that really you? So he had to bring forth his hands in the hole inside. They say, yeah. Now, if he looked the same he always was with his flesh and blood, they would have known who it was. But they couldn't. And we know in the book of Revelations, he even didn't look like anything you can describe. All of a sudden he's got white hair, like wool. And his eyes are burning red. And he didn't look the same. He changed his form. Let me ask you a question. In the process of us being cleaned on the days of unleavened bread, and we take in sincerity of the Father, and we take in truth of the Father, thy word is truth, what transpires within us? What transpires in your spirit? What a change takes place. Is that not true? A change takes place. God does not look upon the physical flesh and body. He looks at the inward part. And when that inward part has unleavened in it, then there is sincerity and there is truth. And the truth is what? The word of the true Elohim. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. We'll go back over these a little later. And the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. The same was in the beginning with Elohim. And all things were made by Him. Without Him, there was nothing made. Things made that was. You got it, you know. So we focused in on what appears to be on the record that he's really talking about Jesus. Right? What did Jesus say? Yeah, that's right. I remember. Yeah, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Okay. Really? When did he become that way? Was he that way? Was he always that way? This is just prior to his death now. And just prior to his death, what did he take on? He took on iniquity. He took on transgressions. He took on abominations. He took upon rebellions. He took upon crimes, murderers, thieves, robbers, killers, hateful people, despising God, lovers of flesh rather than lovers of man. He took that all on because he said he did. He eliminated it in his own flesh. That's pretty heavy sometimes for us to look back and realize, well, you know, he really didn't have the troubles we do. He really didn't die because of sin. He died because of somebody else's. But then he says, no, I took it. No, you know anything about Day of Atonement, you see the picture. Let's continue here. And where was I at? Okay. Remember what Yahshua said about a group of people who were reading the scriptures? Remember what he said? He said, in them, you think you have eternal life. And he turned on him and he says, no, you don't. Where does eternal life come from? What is the definition of eternal life? Knowing the true Elohim. Now he went out of his way to make sure it says true, because thy word is true. And we are to live by what? comes out of the mouth of Elohim, the Father of Yeshua. The accentuation that Yeshua over and over and over has to do with the Father. And so when we take a look and we search scriptures, we say, okay, where do we go from here? Back again to John chapter 1. I just want to accentuate today that when we are wanting to know, we are desirous to know what is sincerity. Is God sincere? Is He sincere? Is the Father sincere? We say, well, yeah. What is He sincere about? The days of unleavened bread tells you what He is sincere about. This is the beginning of the cleansing, of the unleavenedness that's being planted within you because you, of and by yourself, not your will, of and by yourself, were, oh dear, called? No. He owns you. He owns you. And Yahshua said, all that you own, you have given to me. Some of us, perhaps in our past, have believed if it wasn't for Jesus, I would not know God. Well, Elohim says, if it wasn't for me, you would not know my Son. If you know my will, you will know my Son is telling you the truth. He is telling you what I told Him to say. He is speaking my words. He is showing you my light. He is showing you my life. He's showing you me. What did Philip ask? Show us. Then we will what? And he said, Philip, how long have you been with me? If you have been with me, then you have seen the Father. What? I've never seen the Father before. Do you think he's talking literally? Or deep down inside? Peter, you know exactly what God sees. You know Philip, you know exactly what God has in mind. John, do you know that your Father really knows what truth is, what life is? Now remember, these men were still in the world of Hoshech. It's still kind of darkness. They're coming out of it toward the dawn. But the devastation hit them. So I come back here in John 1, verse 1, and I ask myself, I go back to the book of, you know, what's the very first book of the Bible?
Genesis.
Okay, good. Bereshit. And was it Yahweh? Or was it Elohim? Elohim. All right. And when Elohim spoke, things moved, performed. When Elohim said, it happened. And sometimes in our world, we have kind of associated it, oh, you know, really, it wasn't Elohim that was really talking. It was Jesus. Because we get a different interpretation here in the book of John. I'm only using his words when he said, Yeshua said, you are the true Elohim. That is my mission, to let them know who the true Elohim is. And what is the name of the true Elohim? Father. As I have presented to them your name, and your name is Father. Now, Father has two meanings. One means the one who begins something, like we have the father of our country. We have father of industry, father of lights and make the bulbs, all that kind of stuff. We always give them tributes and we give them the word father, not physically that they are refathered, but they presented something different and new. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And that Word was Elohim, the Father's words. And the words was Elohim's. When you go back to the very beginning of Genesis, that's who you read. And Yeshua is saying, this is the true Elohim. So when we think about what you say, the Word of God, or you make a phrase called the Word of God, try to put in your mind, not Jesus, not say it's not bad to do that. What I'm saying is, this is talking and he is just quoting. He said over and over and over again, I say nothing and I do nothing unless my Father tells me to do this and to say that. Every action the Messiah has ever done, that includes Pesach, is the action of the true Elohim, known as, in the 17th chapter, as the Father. So the Father set aside these holy days. And verse 2, we have He, Yeshua, was in the beginning with Elohim. Who is Elohim? The Father. And keep reading. All things were made through Him. Who's the Him? The Father. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Who's the Him? The Father. Because Jesus says, I can do nothing unless the Father says so. Yes, you can, in your belief system, no problem with me, believe that Jesus is the one that did all the creation. That's fine. But I want you to go a little bit higher. It is the Father. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And many of you have heard me say that phrase over and over and over again. When I always say the creator of heaven and earth, I'm always referring to the Father and not the Son. Because the Father is the one who has brought life. It's the Father where life comes from. It's the Father where light comes from. It's the Father that is the one. And so in our days of unleavened bread, the Father is doing the cleaning. Directly. You remember Jesus talked about the vine? Who's the husbandman? Okay. Who's the vine? Who are the branches?
We are.
And what does he do with the branch that doesn't produce? Who cuts it off? The Father. All right. What happens if you're producing? What does he do?
He prunes you.
Who prunes you?
The Father.
Everything in our world centers around that person, that being. And it's awesome. And we look at this days of unleavened bread. I'll get you a minute, Bill. I just want to expand where you're thinking, if I can't do this, to expand that it is the Father who is unleavening you. Really doing the job. He is really going to lead you and bring you to that seventh day. He's going to bring you there, for he started, Apostle Paul says, talking about Elohim, he started a good work in you. And he, Elohim, is going to finish his good work in you. Bill?
Where does the Holy Spirit fit into all this? What's he doing?
That's another subject matter altogether. I'll make it real short. Let me ask you a question. On the crown of Aaron was a phrase. What was it? Kadosh Layoah, or Kadosh La Yahweh. Holy unto Yahweh. What is holy? When we take and we say, okay, if it's taken apart, then the Holy Spirit is something that is separated, it's apart from. What does it do? What is a function? Does the, quote, Holy Spirit really and truly do anything? So what does he do? Let me ask you a question. Yeshua said something. There is only one person who is holy. Who was that? The Father. And he also said something else. The Father is flesh and blood. Father is spirit. So when we talk about and use this phrase, Holy Spirit, are we talking about a spirit that's more holy than the holiest of all? Are we talking about the spirit that has a different function than the most holiest person, holiest being that ever existed or does exist? Can the Holy Spirit outperform the Holy Father? No. Does the Holy Spirit do anything? What does it do? Now we come and we have to say, what is it? We have to say it, ask to ourselves, if God, our Father, is holy, and our God, our Father, is a spirit, our God must be a spirit that is holy. The power of that spirit that is most holy is the Father's. And by that spirit, which is the Father's spirit, which is more holy and stronger and mightier than, quote, the spirit of Jesus, you think that that is a function by which he tells you and cleanses you and purifies you? You think that He uses His Spirit, which is holy? Well, no, He doesn't. He uses this other guy over here. He's kind of clinging to one another, but he's not really, you know. But then the Torah, I'll be real blunt with you, and even Joshua said it, there is only one true God, not a multitude. And we go into the Tanakh, and we start saying, okay, on the very first book, there is this Spirit that moves upon the face of this earth. And it's called the Spirit of Elohim. What is that Spirit doing over the face of the earth? Cleansing it. Making it holy. Making a place for it to dwell. And He separates the waters. And He resurrects the earth that was now at one time covered with water. And we say, huh? I thought it was the great flood of Noah. Wait a minute. There was, and the second verse tells you, it was covered. In deep water. The earth was covered completely with deep water. And it's called Hoshech. Darkness. Did God make a mistake? Did God err when He created heaven and earth, but He blew it with earth and He had to start all over again? Well, yeah, no, because see, in the prophets, He said, I did not create this earth in tohu or bohu. Even though the second verse says, yes, you did. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say it at all. The first verse tells you He created both heaven and earth. The next sentence tells you about the earth. Something happened. What took place? If it was created in tohu vavohu hoshet, then either Genesis is telling us the truth and Isaiah is telling us a lie. But it's the same Spirit that tells us the same story. So what is the truth? I'm a firm believer, and if you really look at the book of Luke, and it talks about something coming over Mary. And what was the name of the thing that came over Mary? And how come Jesus is not called the Son of the Second Highest? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Why is He called the Son of the Third Highest? Why is He called the Son of the Highest? Is there anything, if the third person in the God family is higher than the highest? No, he's not. Is the Father Himself holy? Is the Father Himself a Spirit? We didn't call Him the Father. No one called Him the Father because He didn't have that name. Until when? Until He brought forth His Son. Once He brought forth His Son, then He was known as the Father. If the Holy Spirit, this third person, is the Father of Jesus Christ, then who is the highest? Who is the highest? Maybe He got adopted. We have to face some things that are written and say, okay, I don't want to shatter your belief system. I know it's really hard. But the question that came up. I'm a strong believer, and I don't have a problem. And looking at, we read about the Holy Spirit, and it says that He. I don't have a problem with that word. I have no problem that it's a He, or it's a it, in certain Greek words. There's no problem with that to me. It's not an issue with me. Now, you ask me the question, that's my input to you. It may devastate some of your thinking. It may, and you don't have to accept what I just said today. But I do want you to do this, though. If anything that I have said today, I want you to concentrate upon, or at least think about, put into thinking terms, that this is the beginning of the work of the Father Himself putting you into the world of unleavened. And He's not going to finish it until He reaches it to its completion. And He started this work, and He is going to finish it. So when we come to the point of the seventh day of the days of unleavened bread, I want you to kind of put in your mind, it's not me that I become unleavened because of things that I do. Apostle Paul said to his people, or to the people there, you are already unleavened. How did you become unleavened? Same way the apostles became clean. By the word. By the word that He spoke to them. And He says, I have taught them Thy word. Everything that Jesus, Yahshua, ever uttered from His mouth, every action that Yahshua ever did in His life is a direct action of the Father. Bill.
This is not only to me reassuring, but it also renews my hope that
I'm glad
things are going to change.
Well, my hope is that, you know, we want to look and see the actions of the Father, which is overwhelmingly massive in relationship. And when we see the actions of the Messiah, we see the actions of what He did and the words He used. And He said, my Father is less than me. Or He is equal with me. I am on par with Him. I am just, perfect. Like He said, greater. How great is great? The Son rules the day, rules the light. The Son gives the light. Unto the Son. That's O-N. The Father gives light to the Son. Read Revelations. Read what comes down. Read the city of Jerusalem. And there are two things that's very prominent in there. One of them is a light. The other one illuminates. It shines with it. It's connected with it. It's as bright. Or can be as bright. I guess what I want to say today, the Father really does and has gone out of His way to prove to you that He really truly does love you. And He's going to chastise you like any father would do so. He's also going to bless you, that you will be holy unto Him. Are we not to be a holy people? Are we not, quote, to be, as I heard the word, set apart? Are you set apart for the world to see? You're set apart for the Father's sake, for the Father's reason, for the Father's purpose, for the Father's joy, not for the world. As you go through your life, and you look and you start saying to yourself, oh, wretched man that I am, have confidence and know that God is going and is in the process of, and He will complete the unleavened all the way. Will you lose something? You're going to lose leaven. That's what you're going to lose. Are you willing to lose it? Do you want to lose it? Do you want it gone from your world, spiritually speaking? I hope you all know. I believe you would say yes. Any questions?
Thank you, Richard. It took me a while to figure out who Jesus was. Because I went looking for him.
Mm.
In the churches.
In a person.
Huh?
As a person?
No. How does he manifest himself with...
I got you.
When we sing those songs about Jesus. And I still had a hard time. I haven't even told my husband, who's a Christian. I says, I have a hard time understanding who Jesus is. And when you talk of God, that's who I relate to. But I did get to know that process in between. And it was Jesus or Yeshua that made it come, brought us together. That allowed me to know where that bridge was. Because I couldn't sense that I could go forward to him directly. I didn't feel well. But what does it mean when we are to be at his feet? Whose feet are we supposed to be at? God's or Jesus?
Good question. What do you think?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
You're going to be where? At the feet of Elohim, the Father. That's where you're going to be.
What is the meaning of this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9? Starting in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. Etc.
Jesus said to his apostles, oh no, he's talking to his Father here, and he says, I have given them thy word. Everything that has been spoken is the Father's words. I believe with every part of my being that Jesus or Yeshua definitely lived by every word that came out of the mouth of his Father. And he instituted everything, including his death. Wow. Because it's called the kingdom of what? Kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Elohim. And he says, it is my Father's kingdom. Yes, he will have a kingdom, quote. So will we, quote. But there's only one kingdom that belongs to the Father. And he owns lock, stock, and barrel, because he is the creator. Life came from him. Life was created by him. Wasn't created by anybody else.